chapter 2, and I'll grab my sermon notes. Thank you. Okay. It's not Harold Kyler that passed away, it's Hector Kyler that passed away. So please keep the Kyler family in your prayers. All right, Daniel chapter 2. Now I'm going to work my way through the passage this morning. It will be on the screen behind me, but also you can follow along in your Bibles. Martin Luther King had a dream, and you may have heard about his dream. It was a dream that one day his four little children would one day live in a nation where they will not be judged by the colour of their skin, but by their character. And his dream was for positive change in society. Now, there's all kinds of dreams that we have. We might dream to be a shopkeeper when we're a little kid, or a vet, or something like that. Or there's that bad recurring dream where you end up at school in your pajamas. We've all had that one, haven't we? No? Oh, I thought it was everyone, not just me. I've also got another recurring dream where on a Sunday morning, and it's more of a bit of a nightmare, but on a Sunday morning, the only access to God's Word that I have is my wife's Bible. And if you know anything about Jody, she likes to mark and tab and ticket and put leaflets in and write little journal note messages and that sort of thing. And so my dream comes as I open up God's Word, the leaflets just start flying out of it. Anyway, there's a dream in our passage this week in Daniel chapter 2. King Nebuchadnezzar has a dream that troubles him greatly. And he asks for his wise men to firstly tell him what the dream was, but also to interpret it. And we'll see that Daniel is the only one who ends up interpreting it, and he continues to demonstrate his devotion to God through his problem. Now, let me set us a little straight this morning. Before we delve into this chapter, let's not get the wrong idea about the book of Daniel. Let's remember that it's set over the span of Daniel's entire life, approximately 70 years. And we can sometimes think that our lives are nothing like Bible characters. We think, oh, they had these miraculous experiences all the time. They had these answers to prayer, and it was amazing all the time. God used them to achieve daily things, good things daily. But the reality was that Daniel was taken to Babylon, not a positive experience. He was a youth. He demonstrated his devotion to God through his diet in his youth. But then there may have been 5 or 10 years between that chapter, chapter 1 last week, and this chapter and the events of that. The rest of the time, Daniel was just living faithfully as God's person in a hostile world. So let's look at the problem that King Nebuchadnezzar had, which soon becomes a problem for Daniel and his friends. Verse 1. In the second year of the reign of Nebuchadnezzar, Nebuchadnezzar had dreams. His spirit was troubled, and his sleep left him. Then the king commanded that the magicians, the enchanters, the sorcerers, the Chaldeans be summoned to tell the king his dreams. So they came in and stood before the king. And the king said to them, I had a dream, and my spirit is troubled to know the dream. Then the Chaldeans said to the king in Aramaic, O king, live forever. Tell your servants the dream, and we shall show you the interpretation. The king answered and said to the Chaldeans, The word from me is firm. If you do not know, If you do not make known to me the dream and its interpretation, you shall be torn limb from limb, and your houses shall be laid in ruins. But if you show the dream and its interpretation, you shall receive from me gifts and rewards and great honor. Therefore, show me the dream and its interpretation. They answered a second time and said, let the king tell his servants the dream, and we will show its interpretation. The king answered and said, I know with certainty that you are trying to gain time, because you see that the word from me is firm. If you do not make the dream known to me, there is but one sentence for you. You have agreed to speak lying and corrupt words before me till the times change. Therefore, tell me the dream, and I shall know that you can show me its interpretation. The Chaldeans answered the king and said, there is not a man on earth who can meet the king's demand, for no great and powerful king has asked such a thing of any magician or enchanter or Chaldean. The thing that the king asks is difficult, and no one can show it to the king except the gods, whose dwelling is not with flesh. Because of this, the king was angry and very furious, and commanded that all the wise men of Babylon be destroyed. The king was very furious and angry. There's a couple of things that are at play here. Firstly, there was an assumption amongst medieval and Bronze Age kings that they were the earthly representation of gods, or that they would go to live amongst the gods when they died. Especially you can see that in the case of the pharaohs. And so this comment by the Chaldeans saying that there's no gods that dwell in flesh or amongst men, it would have been quite offensive to King Nebuchadnezzar. And this may have been the reason why he wanted to destroy them. But this sets up the entrance of Daniel once more for us. Daniel had the Lord's favor in the eyes of the eunuch from verse 9 in chapter 1. And so this teaching point for the Chaldeans and for the Babylonians and for King Nebuchadnezzar was that there is a God who dwells among men. Or God's spirit dwelt with Daniel, and he had the favor of the Lord resting upon him. Let's continue with verse 13. So the decree went out, and the wise men were about to be killed, and they sought Daniel and his companions to kill them. Then Daniel replied with prudence and discretion to Arioch, the captain of the king's guard, who had gone out to kill the wise men of Babylon. He declared to Arioch, the king's captain, why is the decree of the king so urgent? Then Arioch made the matter known to Daniel, and Daniel went in and requested the king to appoint him a time that he might show the interpretation to the king. Now, look at a couple of things in this problem. Look at the response of Daniel to the news that he was about to be put to death, along with countless others. Did I read that? Yes. Verse 14. Daniel replied with prudence and discretion. His response was cool-headed. He kept his calm, even though he was under the threat of death. He knew that even in a foreign land, God could use him and protect him. And this demonstrates an incredible understanding of who God is. That God is bigger than any problems that we face. It demonstrates that the God who Daniel serves is all-powerful, all-knowing, all-protective, ever-present, and he's concerned for Daniel and his friends. And it demonstrates to us that God is all-powerful, all-knowing, ever-present, and he's concerned for his people. And so regardless of the problem, God is always bigger than our problems. Daniel responds to the situation with a calm head, but he also calls for a community prayer meeting. He finds his favourite three friends and calls them to pray, verses 17 and 18. Then Daniel went to his house and made the matter known to Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, or as they're also known, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, his companions, and he told them to seek mercy from the God of heaven concerning this mystery, so that Daniel and his companions might not be destroyed with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. Now, Daniel was a person of prayer, and we'll see this further on in chapter 6 especially, where he had the discipline of praying three times a day. But here he calls this special prayer meeting, this community prayer meeting amongst he and his three friends. And the purpose of this prayer was to seek mercy from God so that they might not be destroyed. Now, if there's anything valuable that we learn about in our time in Daniel, 12 weeks, it would be valuable for us to be inspired by his devotion to prayer, his discipline and devotion to prayer. Now, we know we need to pray, don't we? We know that Scripture commands us to pray without ceasing. And we know that the forces of evil will do everything in their power to stop us from praying, distract us with all sorts of things. And we know that. And yet, if you're anything like me, you find your prayer life lacking. Why is that? The most common excuse is that we're busy. There's businesses to run, there's kids to feed and bath and get to school, and there's yards to mow, and there's dot, dot, dot. I can relate to that, and there's always something else that we can do, but the real reason we don't pray is a deeper issue. We're all busy, but it's just an excuse. The problem is actually with our hearts. Jackie Hill Perry says that our busy schedules aren't keeping us from prayer. Our hearts are. Our lackluster prayer life is an indication of something deep within our heart. Maybe it's pride telling us that I've got this life thing, this living faithfully in a hostile world. Or it could be our unbelief saying that prayer doesn't really do much. And there's more practical things to do. Of course, most of us would never say these things out aloud, but perhaps that's what we're thinking deep down inside our hearts. Our actions show a portion of unbelief and what our heart truly believes. And these deep-seated issues in our heart come out in many different ways. Maybe we don't pray for our spouse enough because we think we've got this whole marriage thing figured out. Maybe we don't pray for our kids enough because subconsciously we're thinking we're pretty good parents and maybe the school is to be trusted. Perhaps we don't pray for our fellow church members enough because we're ignorant of the forces of darkness upon their lives, seeking to destroy their lives and their faith and their marriages and the temptations they face daily. Maybe we don't pray for government leaders enough because we don't think that it does much. Along with maybe we don't vote because that doesn't do much. Perhaps we don't pray for our pursuit of holiness because compared to some, we're not too bad. Maybe we don't pray for God to work in a difficult situation because we simply think we're capable enough to handle it ourselves. Maybe we don't pray for our lost loved ones because we doubt the power of the gospel to save those who are lost. Maybe we don't pray that much because we're self-sufficient, we're prideful, we're unbelieving, and we fail to commit things to God in prayer. Pack your bags, we're going on a guilt trip. If someone recorded your life for a week and then showed it to a group of strangers, what would they guess was the most important thing, the good portion of your week? What would they conclude is the one thing that that person must do every day in order to get things done? Would it be folding the laundry? Would it be mowing the grass? Would it be catching up on emails or posting to Facebook or watching the footy? I know you and I have things to do. We all do. But out of the distractions, all of the distractions in our lives, is there anything more important than coming to the foot of the cross and committing our daily life, our entire life, and those around us to the concern or to Jesus' feet? Laying our cares and concerns of those around us to Jesus. I encourage you to do something about increasing your prayer life. Along with that, I am going to do something about increasing my prayer life as well. It might look like fasting from something, whether it be food, Facebook, or footy. It might be doing something to set a reminder in your phone to pray daily. If you fast, replace this one thing with prayer. Take time out of your day for prayer. Not to be legalist about it or religious about it, but disciplined. You see, we don't have to pray, we get to pray. Just like we don't have to come to church, we get to go to church and be with God's people. We don't have to pray, but we get to pray and we get to take our cares and concerns to the Lord. Isn't that something that we should do? All right, guilt trip over. Let's move on. We see that God answers Daniel's prayer for mercy concerning the situation, and we see Daniel's praise. Verse 19, then the mystery was revealed to Daniel in a vision of the night. And then Daniel blessed the God of heaven. Daniel answered and said, blessed be the name of God forever and ever, to whom belong wisdom and might. He changes times and seasons. He removes kings and sets up kings. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to those who have understanding. He reveals deep and hidden things. He knows what is in the darkness, and the light dwells with him. To you, O God of my fathers, I give thanks and praise, for you have given me wisdom and might, and have now made known to me what we asked of you, for you have made known to us the king's matter. So we see Daniel praise God for his power, his wisdom, and revelation. Now, there have been many kings and rulers throughout history that have had lots of power. King Nebuchadnezzar, for one, he was the biggest kingdom in the region at the time. But in this situation, he lacked wisdom to know what his dream meant. There's this potential for this power to be misused by rulers and princes and kings and governors and all those sorts of people. But we don't need to fear God with his power that it will be misused because of his great wisdom. You see, Daniel praised God for his power, wisdom, and revealing this dream. God governs nature through his power. He sets up kings and rulers through his power, but he uses wisdom to govern these things in order to bring about his purposes and his glory. Now, when we receive an answer to prayer, and if we receive an answer to prayer, do we neglect the art of praise and thanksgiving just in the same way as Daniel has? Not that he neglected it, but that he did it. This is as important as the need for prayer. The initial prayer of asking God to intervene in our lives or in the problems of our life also requires praise when he does intervene. So let's not forget to praise God as much as we petition him. I'm full of little catchphrases this morning. Let's keep moving through and we'll see the dream explained to Nebuchadnezzar, verses 24 to 45. Through ways unknown to us, Daniel knew exactly what this dream of King Nebuchadnezzar's meant. Verse 24. Therefore, Daniel went in to Arioch, whom the king had appointed to destroy the wise men of Babylon. He went in and said thus to him, "Do not destroy the wise men of Babylon. Bring me in before the king, and I will show the king the interpretation." Then Arioch brought in Daniel before the king in haste and said thus to him, "I have found among the exiles from Judah a man who will make known to the king the interpretation." The king declared to Daniel, whose name was also Belteshazzar, "Are you able to make known to me the dream that I have seen and its interpretation?" Daniel answered the king and said, "No wise men, enchanters, magicians, or astrologers can show the king the mystery that the king has asked. But there is a God in heaven who reveals mysteries, and he has made known to King Nebuchadnezzar what will be in the latter days. Your dream and the visions of your head as you lay in your bed are this. To you, O king, as you lay in your bed came thoughts of what would be after this. And he who reveals mysteries made known to you what is to be. But as for me, this mystery has been revealed to me, not because of any wisdom that I have more than all of the living, but in order that the interpretation may be made known to the king, and that you may know the thoughts of your mind. You saw, O king, and behold, a great image. This image, mighty and of exceeding brightness, stood before you, and its appearance was frightening. The head of this image was of fine gold, its chest and arms of silver, its middle and thighs of bronze, its legs of iron, its feet partly of iron and partly of clay. As you looked, a stone was cut out by no human hand, and it struck the image on its feet of iron and clay and broke them in pieces. Then the iron, the clay, the bronze, the silver, and the gold all together were broken in pieces and became like the chaff of the summer threshing floors, and the wind carried them away, so that not a trace of them could be found. But the stone that struck the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. This was the dream. Now we will tell the king its interpretation. You, O king, the king of kings, to whom the God of heaven has given the kingdom, the power and the might and the glory, and into whose hand he has given, wherever they dwell, the children of man, the beasts of the field and the birds of the heavens, making you rule over them all, you are the head of gold. Another kingdom inferior to you shall arise after you, and yet a third kingdom of bronze, which shall rule over all the earth. And there shall be a fourth kingdom, strong as iron, because iron breaks to pieces and shatters all things. And like iron that crushes, it shall break and crush all these. And as you saw the feet and the toes, partly of potter's clay and partly of iron, it shall be a divided kingdom, but some of the firmness of iron shall be in it. Just as you saw iron mixed with the soft clay, and as the toes of the feet were partly iron and partly clay, so the kingdom shall be partly strong and partly brittle. As you saw the iron mixed with the soft clay, So they will mix with one another in marriage, but they will not hold together, just as iron does not mix with clay. And in the days of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom that shall never be destroyed, nor shall the kingdom be left to another people. It shall break in pieces all these kingdoms and bring them to an end, and it shall stand forever. Just as you saw that a stone was cut from a mountain by no human hand, and that it broke in pieces the iron, the bronze, the clay, the silver, and the gold. A great God has made known to the king what shall be after this. The dream is certain, and its interpretation sure. Now, as dreams go, that is one of the wackiest kind of dreams that you could ever think of, isn't it? Is it any wonder that the king was troubled by this dream? I've had some weird dreams, but this one just tops them all. But Daniel was given this dream that the king had, but also given the interpretation. And he tells the interpretation from verses 36 to 45. Now, due to time constraints, so we won't go into a history lesson of all the kingdoms that come after the Babylonians, like the Romans and the Greeks and the Persians and the Medes and all of those things. But it's pretty clear that you can align these things with earthly kingdoms, that earthly kingdoms would come after the Babylonians, that the civilization of the Babylonians would decline and therefore other kings would come in. But out of that passage, the key verse is verse 44. Have a look at it again. And in those days, in the days of those kings, with the bronze and the gold and the clay and the iron, those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom that shall never be destroyed, nor shall the kingdom be left to another people. It shall break in pieces all these kingdoms and bring them to an end, and it shall stand forever. This kingdom that Daniel speaks about is the kingdom that will be established by the Son of God in the days of the Romans. Jesus came in the flesh to establish the kingdom amongst God's people. He came as the King of Kings, the one who has ultimate power and authority and wisdom. But he didn't establish this kingdom through military might or violence, but through submitting to the violence of those who ruled at the time, the Romans. He gave his life in order to establish this kingdom, in order to pay the penalty of the sins of his people, so that those who place their faith in him might have everlasting life. And then on the third day, he demonstrated his power and his might through rising from the dead, our greatest enemy. His kingdom has been established, and it will never be passed down to another person, so there's no need for princes or successors, and it cannot be destroyed. Isn't that wonderful that long ago God was thinking, or God had it planned, that Jesus would come and establish his kingdom forever? But take note of a couple of little things in this passage as well. You'll see that Daniel takes no credit for himself. He gives all credit to God. The dream was revealed to him, but he says, I'm not the wise man that had the dream revealed to me. He's no better than anyone else. And he gives all credit to God. He says, not just for the revealing of the dream, but also for the establishing of Nebuchadnezzar's kingdom and the establishing of this kingdom that is to come. And he also speaks respectfully to the king. He speaks in a way that one should talk to a person in a position of authority, doesn't he? And for this, Daniel is honored. there's an interesting response from the king. Verse 46 to the end of the chapter. Then King Nebuchadnezzar fell upon his face and paid homage to Daniel and commanded that an offering and incense be offered up to him. The king answered and said to Daniel, "Truly, your God is God of gods and Lord of kings and a revealer of mysteries, for you have been able to reveal this mystery." Then the king gave Daniel high honors and made many great gifts and made him ruler over the whole province of Babylon and chief prefect over all the wise men of Babylon. Daniel made a request of the king, and he appointed Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego over the affairs of the province of Babylon, but Daniel remained at the king's court. So Daniel was honored for his revealing of the dream and also the interpretation of it as well. But do you notice there's little in way of recognition of what God has done from King Nebuchadnezzar? There's little in the way of recognition about the way in which the king has been established by God and he's been given the power over his kingdom. And now Daniel had been given wisdom to know the dream and interpret it. But instead, the king showers Daniel with honor and a position of power and authority. Now, because of Daniel's great devotion to God, he's rewarded in an earthly way. And sometimes our devotion to God doesn't get us rewarded in an earthly way, and sometimes quite the opposite. But this doesn't matter. Along with Daniel, he knew that his heavenly reward was greater than his earthly reward. So chapter 2 tells us about the problem for the king of Babylon. It tells us about Daniel's prayer life and how he, even under the pressure of death, he asked for God to reveal this mystery to them. And God was able to reveal the answer to the problem. Daniel praised God for this revelation. He gave God great credit for answered prayer. And the revelation was all about earthly kingdoms, but then about another kingdom that would be established by God himself and that would never be destroyed. In all honesty, we would do well to imitate Daniel, even if it's just in the way of our prayer life. His prayer life should inspire us to set aside time to bring our cares and concerns before our God, because he cares for us. And he longs that we would come to him in relational intimacy through prayer. God cares for us. His kingdom will never be removed from our lives. And I encourage you to consider what more we could do to express our dependence upon God. Let us pray as Daniel does, with expectant hearts, for mercy, for wisdom, for God to act in our lives, and for him to be the one who shows us how to live. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for characters of your word that illustrate to us spiritual disciplines. They illustrate to us the way in which we should live. They illustrate ways in which you use them. Everyday people, amazing people, important people, the lowest of lows as well. Lord, we thank you for Daniel and the way in which he illustrates and demonstrates an active prayer life, a life of prayer that commits things to you, a life of disciplined prayer. Lord, I pray that you would inspire us through Daniel and also through your Holy Spirit, reminding us of times to pray, reminding us of reasons to pray. Reminding us that we get to pray. We don't have to pray. Lord, I pray that you would help us increase our dependence upon you through prayer. Our dependence upon you through every aspect of our lives. I pray that there would be a real sense of your Spirit at work in our lives. We commit this time to you now, in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand and sing before we come into a time of communion. Let's stand and sing.